Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name.
Let's turn to the scriptures. We're going to look today in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I want to look at verses 5 and 6. Mark 6, verses 5 and 6. And here in the context where Jesus is rejected at Nazareth with his teaching and with his brethren. They still see him as a carpenter, as a worker, and wondering where he's got this anointing, this wisdom, and so on. And we take it up in verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, which says, "Now he could do no many mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in circuit teaching." And coupled with that, turn with me to Matthew 13, where we get a similar outline of this, where Jesus again, Matthew speaks of the same thing, and it ends with verse 58 of Matthew 13. "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So we get an indication that the Holy Spirit can't always and doesn't always move. And one of the great problems clearly shown here is unbelief, or a refusal to believe. It's hindered with unbelief. And I'm calling our teaching today, does God have to ask you to leave because of unbelief? Does God have to ask you to leave because of unbelief? And I thought hard about this title, that God I believe, gave. And like all these titles, I place myself with regard to this. Would I have to be excused because I'm not believing or trusting God? Trusting that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Could I be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit healing and delivering and saving? Do we come with that unbelief when we come together, whether it be in a meeting, in one of our houses, or indeed even when we come into this room on the internet? It's still the same in God's eyes. So this is something that we have to be very sensitive to and to be very honest with. You see, you don't know where you stand in all of this until these trials and these tests come. We know so clearly, don't we, that this reveals where we are with regard to our believing. And likewise with Jesus, most of them didn't believe. Most of them couldn't believe that God was using him, speaking through him, and teaching through him. They still simply saw him as a man or a brother, a carpenter, somebody that they were used to. In other words, they were still bound by their senses, by their logic, by what they were seeing. And this is why faith comes by hearing the word of God. It is a supernatural implantation by the Holy Spirit into the heart of man. When we have learnt not to receive God's word in the carnal, in the natural, in the emotions and feelings, then God can start to supernaturally implant the seed of his word. The mind, the logic, so often still gets in the way. So the question that we raise this evening, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work this in and through you? And many, many ways that the Holy Spirit delivers us in our mind, our thinking, our logic, is that he throws us into the deep waters. Because in deep waters, you swim. In those deep waters, you really cry out from the depths of your heart before Almighty God. You realize that emotions, feelings, or this feeling of going under with regard to waters isn't going to help. A deep crying out to God in faith is what delivers us. And this is why he permits and allows these trials in our lives, which we know are tailor-made. Your very trial that you are going through or have gone through is in order to remove unbelief. We don't know it's there until the trials come. And that is why he permits us to go through these various trials, so that it reveals to us whether indeed it is faith or it is unbelief. And I believe that God is still dealing with our unbelief and will continue to do so, because he doesn't want us leaving because of our unbelief. He doesn't want us having to walk out the room because I will be a hindrance to healing flowing. We know that he does this, and we will look at this. But do you or I want to be one of those? Do you want to miss out on seeing God deliver, God raise up the glory, the mighty power of God? Do you want to be one of those that stands outside? Why, if we walk with God in this deeper consecration, then everything within us wants to be part of it, to be used of God. Is it your heart's desire to walk by faith and not by sight? Do you actually want to please God with your faith? See, that is the question. To walk this walk of faith should be that absolute joy and delight in pleasing your Heavenly Father, because that is what gives him all the glory and all the praise. And all the while that we hold on to these areas of unbelief, hardness of heart, we're not going to glorify him. And if we are holding on still to these areas of unbelief, then are we dealing with it as sin? Because that is the question. You see, I still think we get confused with that one, because we're not so quick to deal with unbelief. We are probably quicker in repenting and really seeking God if we have lost our temper, or we've lashed out, or we've gossiped, or we've committed fornication, adultery. We're quick by God's mercy and grace on those things, and yet when it comes to unbelief, we somehow treat it differently. It's shelled, or we deal with it later, or we just don't have that same concern. And yet it is sin in God's eyes. It's as good as doing any of the other sins that I've mentioned, and you could also mention. That is the whole point. And maybe that's why we don't get delivered, because we haven't seen it yet as sin, as God sees it. Now, we see in these scriptures a number of things. For example, back in Mark 5, in Mark 6 and verse 5, Mark 6 and verse 5, which we read, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few, and a few sick people, and healed them. And then he goes on, and he marveled at their unbelief. You see, the Lord opened my eyes to something on that. It was like he was saying to me, that often is the environment of our meetings, where little is seen, and many in churches don't really believe. And even with us, so that we may occasionally just see something, or there might be a healing now and again, but that is the environment of most meetings, charismatic meetings. And why is that? Because Jesus marvels that there is no faith, but unbelief. And we wonder why little happens. And the tragedy of that is we become almost anesthetized to that type of meeting. That's what we expect. That's what happens. That's the environment. We become used to that. But you see, the Lord Jesus won't become used to that. He will not let us rest. He's not going to let us become complacent and just now and again have a healing or a salvation or whatever it would be. It's not enough for him. And the reason, I believe, that we just take all of this in this way is because we do not deal with unbelief as sin. It is not under the blood of the Lamb. And so if it is not dealt with, it begins to build up as sin does. And that is the problem. You see, when we are honest about our faith, then the Lord will in turn begin to work. I'm reminded in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 59, where the Lord looked for someone who had faith, who was believing, looking to God, looking for anywhere, anyone. And here it typifies, doesn't it? You know this well, in Isaiah 59 and verse 16. Well, actually, we'll take it from verse 15. So truth falls, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw, and it displeased him. Why did it displease him? That there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. In other words, there was no one praying, believing for the injustice, and God had to provide for man's unbelief. And he still has to do it today. And that is why he baptizes us in the Spirit, so that he can begin to work that deliverance, that deliverance of unbelief, so that we come to that place where we rest in faith, completely let go, and let God be God as he leads and guides us. You see, the fact that he intervenes in our sin and hardness of heart should cause us to rise up and believe. The very fact that he does that, that he has provided, that he has provided through Jesus Christ my unbelief, my sin, should in return cause us to rise up in his strength, because he has provided. In other words, he has given that gift of faith to believe. And all he's ever asked is a mustard seed. So something within us should rise up as overcomers and say, yes, Lord, whatever it takes. I don't want to be one of those ones that has to leave the room because of my unbelief. That should be within us. And this is why Jesus so often had to deal with these emotions and this unbelief. I'm reminded of the raising of Jairus' daughter. Let's turn to Luke 8. I know you know this story well, but this typifies exactly what I'm saying here. Luke 8, verse 40 to 42. Let's go from, Luke 8, verse 40 onwards. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. And then we know the story where on his way, a woman with the issue of blood, she touches his hem of his garment and she's healed and so on. And let's take it up, verse 49. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Well, there we are. Isn't the enemy vocal? Don't bother, she's dead. So the enemy is sounding out, as he always does, because a miracle is going to take place, and he's trying to stop this. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "This is impossible, it can't be done." Because that's what we would say. No, do not be afraid. See, he's dealing with fear. Only believe, and she will be made well. So he's aware what is manifesting fear. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. So he wasn't going to have anybody else in. And there's a multitude of people. Do you know why he doesn't want them in? Because their unbelief, their fear, has got to stay outside. It's a hindrance. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And that's always how Jesus did it. Jesus didn't want books and videos and broadcasts on the TV. No, 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 no. And that is how you are going to do it when God uses you. We glean from all of this. And many times you will have to remove people. You will have to ask them to leave. Because of their unbelief, they are a hindrance. And the enemy uses that strong demon of fear and unbelief. See, the moment faith is spoken, the enemy is there to contradict it. And of course, he used somebody from the synagogue, so they've got authority. They're pretty sound, probably, and the people will believe what is being said. So he knows the right people to use as well. But note Jesus, not in any way perturbed, hindered, influenced. He's completely in control by the Spirit of God doing what his Father is revealing. And he is showing authority. He's showing that he's over demons, over powers, principalities, over fear. because the enemy is fearing what is about to take place here. Because all of these miracles, particularly being brought back from the dead, are all pointing to the great sacrifice that Jesus is going to give, triumphing over death. Well, if God was doing that through Jesus, he does it through us as well. It's no different. But you can decide whether you want to have to go outside because of unbelief, or you want to be with Peter, James and John in on the action. You can decide. And you will know whether you're in on the action by the way you're living, what is happening in your life, your consecration. You see, that is the whole point. The enemy will always hinder faith. He will always challenge it. Don't ever think it's not going to happen. It will. Every step of faith you take, the enemy will challenge. And like all of these things, so often, particularly when God gives me a message of faith and whatever, I too go through some trial or whatever it is. And I went through a horrendous trial this morning with my back. I put it out badly. And listened to what was coming out of my mouth. But praise God, he gives you always a second chance if it's your heart's desire and you confess it as that sin that's repugnant in his sight, is an abomination in his sight. Unbelief is. And I confessed it as that. And praise God, within a few minutes, the pressure, the pain began to ease. And I was able to get out and cut my hedge. I thought, right, put your faith in action. It was just happening. Got up on the ladder, high, cutting the hedge. Just getting on with it. Not making a fuss. And then when you get in, you thought, praise God, all that happened. And yet that trial was severe, as back trouble can be, because I was healed at Calvary. It's done. Finished. That's what Jesus said. So don't make a fuss. He took it on himself. So I know this works. But I had to choose. I had to decide, was I going to leave the room because of unbelief, bad confession, or was I going to stay in there and see the action and see the salvation of the Lord? You have to decide. You have a will. The enemy will hinder our faith. He will always challenge it every time you take that step of faith. Of course, he was saying you can't go and cut a hedge. You can't go up on that ladder. You just carry on and do it. Faith knows what to do. It will either do it or it won't do it. It's as simple as that. But I'm equally aware, brothers and sisters, that faith, a faith that moves mountains, must also have that consecration and that stand with God and a prayer life, because it's not going to work otherwise. And you see, if the enemy can't get us in one way, he'll get us in another way. He's all the while trying to keep us out of the presence of God. See, one of the things that faith must have in our lives is God's peace, God's presence. And that peace must rule in our hearts if faith is to operate. This is something God has really been showing me just recently, because much of the world and people, and even sadly professing believers, don't really have that peace in their life. For example, in Colossians 3, verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." So, that peace, which of course is the peace of the Holy Spirit, God's presence, is absolutely vital. And it says here that it is to rule. Now that word means to rule there, it means an arbiter. It's taken precedence. It's like the anchor in your life. It rules in your heart. And that is vital for faith. Let's also look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 34. And here which Jesus goes to the heart of what is the problem. We'll take it from verse 33. Matthew 12. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man speaks, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." So for faith to speak, for faith to believe, there must be good treasure in the heart of man that brings it forth. It's quite clear there. That is the environment. That is the conditions for faith, and for faith to believe and faith to speak. What does it say in Mark 7? Mark 7 and verse 21. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Again, faith cannot be there or grow if those things are found within our lives and hearts. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," the Beatitudes tell us. What does Proverbs tell us? We're dealing with regard to faith. Faith must have that peace, the presence of God. It's to operate, to function, to be there in whatever situation. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Put away from you deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you, and let your eyes look straight ahead," and so on. So the mouth, what we say, perverse things, critical, negative, gossip, lies, all those things, put them away. Do you know why? Because it hinders your faith. And if you don't deal with those, then you will have to leave the room because of unbelief and hardness of heart. You will not be there seeing the mighty hand of God and what he wants to do. Because you see, when you see the mighty hand of God and the miracles of God, that just quickens your faith even more. That is the environment that he wants to bring us into, so that it quickens our faith more and more, and it puts down the powers of darkness. But if it's just unbelief and a miracle now and again, you're not going to grow as an overcomer in that. And we should not accept that. We should not be satisfied with that. Whatever our circumstances, whatever we're going through, however we feel, whatever we see, there's only one who's trying to push us down. And it's the powers of darkness. And we have to start rising up. Enough is enough. We're moving forward. There's a promised land to be possessed and taken. A good land. And the whole point of it is, we're not doing it in ourselves. We do it in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. And that will only ever be achieved when you are at peace and you are at one with him. And you allow the Spirit of God to mould out your life each day, to map out your life each day, to lead you by the Spirit. We still have our own lives in control, doing what we want to do. And we wonder why maybe the Holy Spirit has to ask us to leave because of unbelief. We have to decide on this, brothers and sisters. God challenges us like this in such a way because he loves us. He has invested a lot in FGA. I can't speak for other assemblies, and I'm sure he has, and he will. I can only speak for us, FGA. We have been enriched with the Word of God over all these years. He has been most gracious and merciful to us. Why? I do not know. But I do know what he is expecting. And I do know that it is achievable and it can be done. And we can take the land, because it's not by might nor by power. It is by the Spirit of God. That is why. So don't be one of those asked to leave the room because of unbelief. Let the Spirit of God work that faith within your heart, because that is where it springs from. And when faith is present, when faith is in operation, you don't even doubt. You're just moving in accordance. You're moving with it, because it's the power of God moving and taking over. And if, like me, you hear that unbelief coming out of your mouth, then deal with it. It is sin. It is rebellion. God hates it, what comes out of our mouth. And he gave me an insight of that, and I thank him for that. And as a result, he had mercy and he raised me up. And I'm even here this evening to be able to preach the Word of God. We walk a supernatural walk, brothers and sisters. We're not of this world. We're not like the world. We don't act like the world. We are his peculiar treasure. He has not got it wrong, brothers and sisters. And stop listening to the enemy, because he is a liar. Let's change our confession. Let's get our unbelief under the blood of the Lamb and begin to walk this walk that he has for us as overcomers. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you love us so much that you want us to get it right. Forgive us that we still harbour this unbelief and we hear it come out of our mouths because the heart isn't as it should be. But you've sent the fire of the Spirit to purge it out of us, to purify us, and you are purifying spiritually the sons of Levi in these last days, that we will come forth purified as gold. We know this will happen. We are assured because it's about your glory. And we know that you've started that work and you will complete and finish it at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, you'll bless, preserve, and ever keep my brothers and sisters. Give them a revelation, a knowledge, and understanding of their standing in you. Keep them from the evil one, from those temptations. Bring them into that consecration that you have for them. Deliver them from all of those things that they battle with, that they may stand whole, complete in mind, body, and spirit in you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, there we are. We have answered that question. Does God have to ask you to leave because of unbelief? I hope not.
For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. For from him and through him and to him. Glory forever. Amen. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. For from him